Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's day1.net.
God has come to God's people seeking them, searching for them over and over and over again. God has called human beings to God's own self, wanting them to be within the saving embrace of divine love and mercy.
That's the Reverend Dr. James Lemler, and this is a new day of faith and hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today, as we observe the second Sunday in Lent, we welcome back for the second of three programs, the Reverend Dr. James Lemler. Jim is Director of Mission for the Episcopal Church with headquarters in New York, New York, and former Dean and President of Seabury Western Theological Seminary in Evanston, Illinois. Jim, thanks for being with us again.
It's good to be here today. Thanks.
You sketched for us last time your responsibilities as Director of Mission for the Episcopal Church. I want to ask about the Millennium Development Goals, which are a major focus of the new presiding bishop, Catherine Jeffords Shorey. What do these goals involve, and what will the church do to help?
These goals stem both from the work of the United Nations and also the mission of the church and its compassion and focus on justice. The vision is being able to address issues of poverty and need and want and injustice throughout the world, and that both as citizens and as people of faith working together, we can do precisely that. So the Millennium Development Goals, to be accomplished within the next several years, focus on issues such as HIV/AIDS, hunger, disease, the education of children, the empowerment of women, really doing things that will transform the world and those in greatest jeopardy and need in the world so that they have hope, which is the mission of the church as well.
Mm-hmm. Of course, the Episcopal Church and other mainline denominations are in the news frequently these days because of issues of gay ordination, gay marriage, and so forth. But how does the church keep a balance between addressing those very important issues while striving to meet its mission goals?
Right. The mission always comes first.
Mm-hmm.
That is clear from the pages of Scripture. That is clear from our identity and call as the church, and we're trying to focus on that in the Episcopal Church. The mission of the church is one of service. In our Book of Common Prayer, when the question is asked, what is the mission of the church? The answer that is given is the mission of the church is to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. That's what we're about.
Mm-hmm.
And we're trying to stay focused on that, yes, with issues that we're still learning about, issues of hospitality, welcome, inclusion of all people, and also the areas that truly join us to the ongoing work of compassion and justice in the world. But the mission always comes first.
Well, today is the second Sunday in Lent, and our gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 13. Would you read that for us?
Yes, thank you. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem.' Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord."
Last week we were with Jesus in the wilderness at the start of his ministry, and now we're near the end. This passage begins with a very strange interchange between Jesus and some Pharisees who came to warn him not to come to Jerusalem. What's going on here?
I think what's going on is a recognition of the evil that exists in the world and in the human soul, essentially. And to try to attribute this to various areas of human responsibility. And what Jesus is saying here is, yes, human beings are responsibility. Yes, there is evil in the world. But the real question is whether people will embrace God and be embraced by God.
Jesus clearly knows the threat awaiting him, and yet he so poignantly expresses his concern for the city, which time and again has rejected God's prophets. What strikes you most about his lament?
What strikes me most is the heartfelt nature of it. Mm. It is longing. It is lamenting. I can almost hear the breath that Jesus exhales in his desire. He uses this wonderful image of a hen gathering chicks, gathering the brood in that way. And I believe that in many respects, that is an icon and picture of the ministry of Jesus.
Mm. Well, Jim, we look forward to another stimulating Lenten sermon. Your message today is entitled, God Longs for Us. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you. I will never forget that moment, seeing the holy city Jerusalem for the first time. You approach Jerusalem by going up a hill, full of anticipation, wondering what it will be like, if it will live up to your expectations. Even in our modern time, you don't simply drive your way in as a pilgrim. You get out of your motorized vehicle and walk uphill to the point where you can finally see it. You pray the prayer that has been prayed by pilgrims ascending to that place for thousands of years. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." Jerusalem is built as a city that is at unity with itself. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. My heart was full of emotion, my eyes full of tears. It is quite probable that Jesus of Nazareth prayed the same psalm as he ascended the hill leading to Jerusalem. As the story is told in Luke's gospel, Jesus was also full of emotion, and perhaps his eyes were full of tears, too. It had been a long journey through Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, a long journey of teaching, healing, controversy, and opposition, but now he beholds his destination. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He was there at last. The journey was reaching its culmination. Here he was, beholding the city that is the mirror of God's life, love, and shalom. The city that symbolizes God's people, their hopes and their dreams, their history and their future. I can understand Jesus' profound, deep emotion in seeing that city and also his grief. I've experienced that in my own day, beholding the city, but also seeing Israeli people hobbling away from a bombing, or a Palestinian child and father desperately trying to avoid bullets being fired in their direction, or the hatred that is expressed so openly and freely in God's own city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed for you, how often have I desired to gather your children. This is no pious or perfunctory comment. No, Jesus cries it out with passion and emotion. He cried it out because it is an expression of his deep love for the children of God and for this holy city. You see, Jesus is making his journey to Jerusalem for some very specific, powerful, and deep reasons. He goes to announce God's love for God's people. He goes to call people to that love and lives rooted in that love. He goes to make the culmination of his ministry, the greatest expression of his love, the ultimate sacrifice of that love, to accomplish what he destined to accomplish. It just couldn't happen anywhere else on the face of the earth except in Jerusalem, and Jesus' whole life, mission, and journey have taken him to this point and place. The movement is described in Luke's gospel. The progress and peregrination from Bethlehem to Nazareth to Galilee to Samaria to Jerusalem to Jerusalem. Really, Jesus' journey and action of going to Jerusalem reflect the action of God through the ages. God has come to God's people seeking them, searching for them over and over and over again. God has called human beings to God's own self, wanting them to be within the saving embrace of divine love and mercy. What Jesus is doing here is God's action. He comes to the people to invite them to God's embrace, to God's love. Jesus renews and reflects the divine action by going to the holy city to call, to love, to embrace. It was Jesus' action, and it was God's pattern, God's way of doing things repeatedly over and over again in the history and experience of God's people. God would seek and search them out, making a covenant with God's people, calling them to keep their side of the bargain and promising to be with them always. God would come to them through words spoken by prophets and the worship of the holy temple. God would enter their lives through the teaching of the holy Torah and through the experiences of their daily living. Jesus was continuing this pattern of God's coming, seeking, and searching, and he was doing it in an ultimate way. The pattern would take its greatest form in Jerusalem, in the holy city of God. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing. How I long! How I long! This is the voice of God's longing, of God's seeking, of God's searching love and mercy. But there is a problem here, and Jesus recognized it too. In spite of God coming to God's people, in spite of the longing, the searching, in spite of God's continual offering of love and mercy, in spite of all of these things, people resist and even reject God and the promises brought by God. Let me tell you, Jesus knew that full well. He knew about the prophets of old who had been stoned and murdered. He also knew that human hearts could be as cold and hard as stone, resisting, rejecting, pushing God away. He had experienced it in his own journey to Jerusalem. He offered love, love that many received, but also love that so many resisted and rejected, arguing, opposing, plotting, conniving. It is a pattern as old as the human heart. The Hebrew Scriptures are full of stories of resistance and rejection. Remember that 40-year sojourn in the wilderness? Remember the reception that the prophets got time after time? Goodness, remember the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. God loves them. God comes to them in the cool of the morning. But they have resisted and rejected the love of God. What a pattern! God seeking us. God longing for us. Sometimes we accept and receive. Sometimes we resist and reject. Thus, we come to the pattern of our own lives and to Scripture's message for this second Sunday of Lent. It really is 1, 2, 3. 1, God comes to us. 2, sometimes we resist and reject that love. 3, God comes to us. I don't understand the resistance in my own soul or the rejection that is exhibited within my own heart or the heart of others, but I know that it is there. I know that I resist the love, that we reject the invitation. Our resistance as human beings takes many forms. Just read the papers to see some of them. Just look in your own heart and soul to discern others of them. There they are. Anger, resentment, despair, bitterness, vengeance. I could go on. We human beings do it. We resist. We reject. And still, God comes. Still, God invites. Still, God seeks us, longs for us, weeps for us, wants us to come home. It is simply the heart and character of God to do these things, for God to long to gather us as a hen gathers her chicks, as a mother holds her own beloved children. God invites us to that embrace. There is a wonderful, deep, moving poem written by the 17th century English poet George Herbert that describes the dynamic so very well. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, "You shall be he." I, the unkind, ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, "Who made the eyes but I?" "Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve." "And know you not," says love, "who bore the blame?" My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. God's invitation to us is to sit down and eat. We are invited to sit, to rest, to abide in God's love and embrace. The invitation is to recognize the coming of God to us, to perceive the longing, seeking, and searching of God. It is the invitation to hear in a new and fresh way the promises of God and of God's love for us. We are invited to move beyond our fear, beyond our own resistance or shame or guilt or rejection, to move beyond these things to the love, to the grace, to the forgiveness, to the mercy of God. The words spoken by Jesus as he saw Jerusalem are also deeply personal words for you and for me. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I longed for you. How often have I desired to gather you to myself. God longs for us. God desires to gather us. God seeks us. God calls us home. Let us pray. Thank you, gracious God, for loving us, for longing for us, for seeking us. Help us to receive your love and enter your compassionate embrace. Break down the walls of resistance and rejection that keep us from you. Enter the center of our souls and our hearts. Keep us in your mercy, and let us come home to you for your tender mercy's sake. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Jim Limmler for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Jim, you pointed out that Jesus was continuing God's pattern of dealing with God's people, a pattern of seeking and searching, of offering a covenant of love. Time after time, God's people don't live up to their part in the relationship, and Jesus would experience that rejection again personally. As you put it, it is a pattern as old as the human heart. And yet God's wooing of us continues on and on. Why doesn't God just give up on us?
It's a good question. Why doesn't God give up on us? Certainly, if I were God and in charge, I might well do that. But God's very essence, God's very being, God's very heart is sheer love, and God just can't do otherwise.
It's easy to look at other people and shake our heads at their rejection of God, but if we're honest, as you were in your sermon, there is a resistance in each of our souls to God's longing for us, and often a rejection of God's guidance in our lives. Can we ever overcome that tendency, or at least learn to identify it so that we can own it and deal with it more directly?
Yes, I think it's the owning of it and identifying of it that really makes a difference for us in our lives. All of us fall short. All of us reject and resist at given points. But the paradox is that we are also seeking and searching and yearning for love and thereby yearning for God at the same time. When we enter that more fully, then we are able to overcome our own rejection and resistance. It also takes a community of faith to help us along the way.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure each of us has had a relationship with someone, a friend, a coworker, even a child or a sibling, in which we feel our love is continually resisted or rejected. Can we, should we learn from God's approach here for those situations?
Yes, I think that the consistent giving of love is necessary for us as human beings. We do that with boundaries. We do that in responsible ways. We do that so that love is not enabling things that actually harm another person. But the consistency of love is to be at the very core of our being as well.
Jim, what's the one thing from your sermon that you'd like our listeners to keep in mind this coming week?
I would like our listeners to keep in mind the invitation, the longing, seeking, searching, and the invitation. George Herbert's poem has always been one of the two or three major poetic expressions for me of the relationship between human beings and God. And I hope that we will keep that relationship in mind and realize that we are invited to God's table.
Jim Lemler, thank you, and we look forward to having you back with us next week.
Thank you very much.
Day One brings you preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schutig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.